Before we pray for the ministry of the word, please turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. A brief paragraph, verses 13 through 15 of Galatians 5. If you're able to stand, let's stand together as we hear God's inerrant word. Galatians 5, verse 13 and following. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The word of God, we are blessed to have it in our hands. You may be seated. Before we read or preach or study the word this year, always remember to go to the Lord and ask for the illuminating work of his spirit in your heart and mind that you might understand the scriptures. Let's do so right now. Let's pray. Father, we are the richest people on the face of the earth. The Spirit of the living God indwells us. Our elder brother is the King of Kings at your right hand, the Lord Jesus. And Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love. And you have given us the Word of God. Help us to not only this during this sermon to listen carefully, to take notes, to do what we need to do, to remain focused on your word, but bless us, Father, in the reading and the study of it and the preaching and teaching of it this year that is ahead. Thank you for your blessings to us, for this incredible gift in the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two gifted men, two completely different lives, and the difference is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Wesley, one of them, and Mark Twain, the other, vividly exemplify the contrast between the godly and the ungodly as portrayed in Psalm 1. When Wesley, who had been joyous, energetic, and effective, even in his 88th year, was dying, he suddenly sat up and he looked at the people weeping at his bedside and he said, "Best of all, God is with us." He was not alone. He knew that. And he had to express that to everyone in the room, his faith in the living God. In contrast, Mark Twain, morose and weary of life well before he died at 75, wrote, "A myriad of men are born. They labor and sweat and struggle for bread. They squabble and scold and fight. Age creeps upon them. Infirmities follow. Those they love are taken from them. And the joy of life is turned to aching grief. Release comes at last, the only unpoisoned gift earth ever had for them, and they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, a world which will lament them a day and then forget them forever." Which man was truly free? Which man knew personally the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's the question. It always will be until the second coming. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? And that's what we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to see the fruit of union with Christ is what? Well, it's in the proposition statement, and it's in this very simple text, yet profound text, a text that I think is something wonderful to look at the very beginning of a brand new year. Justification by faith alone sets us free from the penalty and power of sin, but it also ushers us into a life of love and service, a life of true freedom. Very opposite of our culture, the very opposite of human nature, that's what the Word of God teaches us by grace. And now the context here in Galatians, preceding context, Paul brought encouragement to the Galatians to continue in the gospel that he had preached to them. And he also brought warning, a warning of judgment to the Judaizers for leading the people of God astray. A very strong, terse letter of Paul to the Galatians, because Paul was very jealous for the preaching of the gospel in its purity and the gospel alone. And so we have a question before us this morning. Free for what? We have been set free. Point number one is called to freedom. So what does that mean? What does that look like from a biblical perspective? That's exactly what Paul says here, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Not an opportunity for the flesh, not an opportunity to sin. I mean, the world's view of freedom is I can do whatever I like. That's freedom. No one tells me what to do. There are no limits, no restraints, no rules. Don't tell me what to do. I'm free. Do you agree with that? Many years ago, we were driving to church on Sunday morning, and all of a sudden, right before we got off at Deer Springs Road, all of the cars started stopping, coming to a stop or to a slow movement. There weren't that many cars that morning. And we saw a motorcycle on the freeway, and we saw a man's body quite a ways away from it, and his shoes were over here. And I won't even go on into describing this, but later on we found out that he had been going so fast that he ran into the back end of a semi-truck, and he was killed. You see, for him, going 90 miles an hour on the freeway was a sense of freedom. And yet, breaking certain laws that are there for his safety, you see, he killed himself. Some in the church interpret Paul's epistles this way. Justification by faith alone, my sins are completely forgiven, I'm free. But free to do what? To do whatever I want. To live in the flesh. Because I know my sins are forgiven. I'll just put grace over it. Every time I sin, no big deal. I can live any way I want. But that's not true, brothers and sisters. We don't have a license to sin. That's not what the gospel is about. We don't have, like James Bond 007, a license to kill, you see. We haven't been given that license, have we? Jesus has said to us clearly in another place, we read his words in John 8:34, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Everyone who lives in sin, who continues in sin, is a slave. So if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. So if you know the Lord, he sets you free from sin. He hasn't set you free to sin. He's set us free to do something else, hasn't he? From the negative perspective, we are free from the curse and the condemnation of God's holy law, from the penalty of sin, from God's holy wrath, from the power of indwelling sin. That power is broken within us, given a new nature. We now desire to serve the Lord, to love him, and to do what's pleasing in his sight. From the positive standpoint, the ability has been given to us as adopted children to love God as our Father. The animosity and the hatred and the fear have been taken away. We have been reconciled to God, and God has been reconciled to us. We have entered into spiritual union and communion with Christ. We are a new creation in Christ. So how can a person who is a brand new creation in Christ want to turn around and go right back to that which Jesus redeemed them from, set them free from? If you have your Bible open and you're obviously looking at Galatians, go back to chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul writes there, I have been crucified with Christ. That old man has been crucified. It is no longer I who live. My whole life now is identified by being in Christ and he in me. But Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, freedom and grace is what's been given to us. The freedom and the grace to recognize my true enemy and come to see it, to recognize it, to hate it. Some of you were here for the Christmas Eve service, and we looked at this great red dragon who is our enemy. He is a picture. He's a symbol of Satan who was behind him in Revelation chapter 12. But our greatest enemy is not the devil. Our greatest enemy is that sin that remains within us. And the Lord has given us grace to now recognize that and to grow to hate it and to war against it. Not saying, oh, well, my sins are completely forgiven, past, present, future, so I can do whatever I feel like doing. When the doctor tells you you have cancer, you don't shoot the doctor, do you? He's not the problem. You face the cancer and you fight against it. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. That's a great summary of what Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 5, called to freedom. Freedom. Question is what does it look like? Freedom for what, I guess? And that's the second point. Very simply put, the text is a very simple one. And this is point two, through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but Paul writes, but through love, serve one another. And then he quotes the second table, the summary of the second table of the law. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a good principle and truth to focus on for 2016. You know, some of us have stopped doing it because it hasn't been very effective, and that is this: these are all the things I'm going to change in my life. They all need to change, you see. And it's tough going. We need real discipline and the grace of God to do any kind of changing in our lives. But here's a good one for you. put this at the top of the list, love your neighbor as you love yourself. What does that look like? Well, let's look at a couple passages just briefly. I want to skim through them. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and Romans 13. Interesting, both 13th chapters. But in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul tells us about the very character of love. He says, love is patient, verse 4, and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Wow, that's convicting. And if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, this is the way I'm going to love him. I'm not going to rejoice in wrongdoing. I'm going to rejoice with the truth. I'm going to hang in there and endure all things. You see, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It doesn't give up. Love doesn't give up on the other person. Love keeps loving, and love keeps doing that which is best for that person. And the reason why I say that is in Romans, back up a book, in Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to what? Except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. He quotes some of the commandments there, and he says these are summed up in, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is, this is the shortest definition of love is the fulfilling of the law. And so the character of love is in 1 Corinthians, and the standard of love is the Word of God. And if I'm going to do the loving thing to somebody else, then I'm going to obey the Word of God, trust in that, and help that other person do the very same thing. That's my prayer for them. What can I do to help you know the Lord and to help you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? And especially dads in this room, we have the responsibility to open the Scriptures up to our wives and to our children, and to continually bring the Word of God to them. I hope that's one of your plans for 2016. So, through love, we are called to serve one another with the same spirit and attitude that Jesus showed to us in John chapter 13, when his disciples had been in kind of an argument about who's the greatest. Jesus hears them, and what does Jesus do? Instead of rebuking them all, which he certainly could have, he puts on the garb of a servant and gets on his hands and knees and begins to wash their dirty feet. Talk about self-denial. You see, loving others and serving others, it says this to oneself, it's not about me. And that's the biggest problem of my life and yours. Because really, if we're honest, it's all about me. I'm ashamed to say that. I like to think that I'm a selfless servant all the time, but it's not the case. And I need the grace of God to get down on my hands and knees, figuratively speaking, and serve. I want to be served. I don't want to serve. And service is doing what? What's best for that other person. It's not about me. The Lord will meet my needs. I find my joy and happiness in Him, and my joy and happiness in serving Him as I serve others around me. It's a sacrifice. Jesus went to the cross right after that, didn't He? Not my will, but thine be done, Lord. It's that kind of a spirit. That's the humble heart and spirit of a servant. You see, justification by faith, and that's what Paul's preaching in Galatians here. He believes it with his whole heart, says that I have a right standing with God. My sins have been completely forgiven, and I have been given as a gift the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I haven't done anything. I've simply on the receiving end, and God even gives me the grace to believe in Jesus and to receive him. It's the instrument. It's that tool that enables me to take hold of the Savior, and that all by grace. But that's not that we might sin all the more. Not that we might set aside the moral demands of the law, you see, but that we, in fact, might keep the law. In Romans chapter 8, we see that at the beginning of that chapter. Remember Romans 7, Paul saying, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He talks about his struggle with sin. And it's awful. And the answer comes in Romans 8, in the person and work of the Spirit of Christ, you see. I don't have time to open it all up, but look at verses 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He didn't condemn the law. It's holy and righteous and good. And he did so, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, it's not the gospel of licentiousness. It's not a gospel that allows us to sin and get away with it. It's not the gospel of selfishness or self-gratification. It's the gospel of loving service. That's what flows out of union with Christ, this desire to be what Christ wants me to be. Jesus himself said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And I hope and I pray that my life and your lives might be a reflection of this truth, of your genuine faith in Jesus Christ revealed by the way that you love others, by the way that you serve. A guy by the name of John Haggai once said, I'm not a very talented guy. I've heard other Christians say that, even some of you. I don't have all these great talents. I don't sing. I don't preach. I don't teach. I guess I'm just here to help people. Did you catch that last statement? Good for him. For Kirk Porter, that's enough. For the past 25 years, through the Big Brother program, John has been faithfully helping Kirk make it through life. Kirk, who is now in his early 30s, but has the mental capacity of an 11-year-old, calls John the best dad in the whole world. The countless hours they have spent together have forged a bond of friendship that supports Kirk as he battles a brain tumor. John Haggai is wrong. He is a talented guy. He has the talent of helping the helpless, which is a sign of true religion. That's what James says in James 1:27. He is giving the kind of love that Jesus calls us to give. He has the talent to give of himself, to share his life, and to make life easier for someone who has nothing but love to give in return. I don't think it's a gift, not in the sense of spiritual gifts, well, maybe the gift of service, but I think it's a calling for each and every one of us. I think we're all called to love one another in Christ. There's no doubt in my mind. In fact, that's what we've been studying together in the book of Philippians. Remember what we just looked at a couple of weeks ago in Philippians 2 and verse 3 and following? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And the text goes on and says his obedience led him right to the cross, that heinous, awful death of the cross. You see, the gospel is the power of God, not only to forgive us, but to sanctify us and to make us like our Lord and Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask you this question: are you free? In the biblical sense, are you free? Are you living a life of love to God and to man? See, that's the fruit of being free in Jesus Christ. Have you found that using your gifts, large or small, brings real joy? People thank you for your service, but you know that the Lord thanks you by the joy that you experience in doing what you're called to do in the body of Christ. Or does your life revolve around yourself? And I think we need to honestly face this around your plans, your pleasures, your needs. You see, God has called me and he's called you to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. He doesn't say that without it being very, very true. We love ourselves. And we look out for ourselves. Just think if we cared for others the way we care for ourselves and looked out for others and helped them the way we help ourselves. Just think if we actually did it this year, a brand new year ahead of us. Opportunities abound all around us to serve. But notice, point three, there is a warning here, isn't there? It's kind of interesting language. Look at verse 15. But in contrast, Paul says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. That's really strong language. It makes me think of another passage in the New Testament written by James. I mean, there's a radical contrast here, and he's saying that to Christians. So we have the ability to bite and devour one another in the flesh, serving one another or consuming one another. One moves toward grace and glory, the other toward hatred and destruction. And you know, God has given us the gift of speech, and we can use our tongues, our speech, as a sword, as a weapon, to just bring great harm, to destroy someone with our mouth. That's why Paul gives us a list in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, where Paul writes, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you." And then the very last statement, along with all malice. Now, those words have differing emphases upon them. And the word malice, it's not just yelling. It's not even saying untrue about someone in a slander sense. Malice is using every word I can think of to hurl at you and to hurt you. That's all I'm trying to do. I don't care if you understand me now or not. I am just going to hurt you with my speech and my words. Paul says, put it aside. Take it out with the garbage and throw it away. These things should never be named amongst Christians. Paul says, be careful. You can bite and you can devour one another. It's a picture of animals. It makes me think of one morning I looked out the kitchen window, and I see on our driveway out here, I see two coyotes on the driveway, and they both have hold of one rabbit, and they are tearing at this thing. They are trying to bite and devour it, you see. That's a graphic illustration, but you see, Christians can do it too. We can be carnal and fleshly at times and say things and do things that are destructive to one another. James writes on this subject. In James chapter 4, in verse 1, he asks the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And he uses strong language. Some commentators don't even want to admit that James is writing to Christians here because he uses such strong words. Kind of overstating it, is he? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. Now, I don't think he's saying literally we take out a gun and start firing away. That's not the point. But we can murder one another's character and name in many different ways. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And then he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Why? Because it's all about you. To spend it on your passions. And what does he liken us to? How does God see us at that moment? He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And then he goes on and talks about humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand, that he might give us grace, he might raise us up, you see. There are times we can have a worldly agenda, we can have our plans and our pleasure and what we want. It's most important, and no one's going to get in my way. And sometimes that outburst comes right in our own homes. It's sad. It's shameful. It's grievous, isn't it? And our prayer life is not right. Oh, I asked the Lord, but I asked the Lord for me, and then for me, and then thirdly, Lord, for me, you see. And so where is my relationship with the Lord Jesus at that time? It's not very good because we're committing spiritual adultery, writes James. And brothers and sisters, this is sad. This should never be named amongst Christians. It should never be in the church. But oftentimes I hear the criticism of non-Christians is, I'm not going to go there because that place is full of hypocrites. How sad is that? Now, I want to respond to that kind of statement, but there are times I do, but I don't come back and go, no, there aren't, you know. Because I know there is an element of truth in that. But also, we are those who are desperately seeking the grace of God. So many broken relationships, though, in the Christian context. As a pastor, I see this. I pray that I can be a peacemaker between married couples and between siblings and various members of families that no longer speak to one another. They write them off. They just don't talk to them anymore. How does a Christian do that? With a clear conscience. We struggle with this. It's easy to bite and devour one another. criticism and gossip can come forth quickly. We can slander others and we don't even realize we're doing it. Pride and selfishness move in and that's all we can see is our way and our perspective. And we're proud enough to think that my perspective is the only one. We speak before we think, and then we, when someone is hurt, we defend ourselves. We offload the guilt back upon them. We're good at that. There's a way of twisting things and saying, oh, I'm sorry, but, and we list all their sins instead of simply seeking forgiveness. And then we draw away from them in our pride as if they're completely wrong and we're completely in the right. And so what have we learned today? Well, we're called to freedom. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are free from the penalty and the power of sin. Someday we'll be free from the very presence of sin. Through faith in Jesus Christ, I haven't done anything. I've just looked unto Jesus, and he's given me life. We're free to do what? To serve the flesh? To serve myself? No, we're free to serve others, motivated by love. I am to serve and to love others as I love myself and serve myself. And then Paul ends with a warning, be careful, because there are times we lose control, we can bite and devour one another. And now at this point, I was going to write out a number of applications, and yet I thought, well, why don't you apply it? I've been wrestling with this. I'm applying it to my life, so husbands and fathers, if you're a father, where does this passage apply to you? How do you live it? How are you serving? Do you serve your wife? Are you willing to die for your wife? Do you lead her in love and in service and an example of one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and serves him? And so on, and mothers and wives and children, how would you take this passage? How does it apply to you? I think I have a pretty good idea on how it applies to me. You need to take it before the Lord, honestly, and look at the text and say, Lord, I want to be this kind of person. And I know, apart from your Spirit and your grace, I'm not. I'm selfish. But ultimately, the fruit of your life and the direction of your life reveals whether or not you are a true believer in Christ, like John Wesley, or someone who is negative and angry and bitter, like Mark Twain. If you know the Lord Jesus, he will give you grace to be his servant for the honor and glory of his great name. May he grant us that grace, each one of us. Let's pray. Father, such a brief and simple text. And yet, Lord, we have opportunity to apply this text literally every day of our lives. Lord, help us not to sin knowing that grace covers it, that the atoning sacrifice of our Lord has dealt with it, but help us to run from sin, from any opportunity to sin, that we might be faithful servants of Christ. Out of love for him, Lord, help us to be diligent servers in this new year. In our homes, in our marriages, with our children, may our children get this text and realize they're called to serve one another and their mother and their father and those about them, and help each one of us, married, unmarried, young, old, all of us alike are called to hear the word of God this morning and to heed it, to believe it, and to love it, and to walk in it. Lord, we know apart from you, we can do nothing, so we pray, grant us abundant grace by your Spirit to be your obedient children, to the honor and the glory of your wonderful, matchless name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.